We're aware that there are great hurts in the world, that there are places that seems like violence and famine and disaster and oppression win, even in some of our own lives and in our own homes. It doesn't seem sometimes like there's much hope. And then Resurrection Day comes, and it reminds us that with God, all things are possible. Evil does not win, that He has overcome those things through His resurrection power. And so we hang on to that truth that someday those who put their faith will rise with Him, that death is not the end of the story, that those who are wandering would come home, those who have lost hope would find it, those who are confused would get answers, those who are despondent would be encouraged, and that those who are passionate about Jesus would be even more so to live in the name of Christ. And so as we dive in this morning, I want to share with you that many of you know I'm actually a very high introvert. My favorite thing to do is I prefer actually not to hang out with people. Sometimes even in my own home, I will just curl up with a good book, and I like to just be by myself. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like to waste time reading a book if it doesn't have exciting information in it, or if it's not going to have a satisfying conclusion. I'd rather skip it. So what do? Well, you go and read some reviews, and sometimes that helps a little bit. But before I buy something, I actually want information on what is the actual content within. So what I do is I'll skim through the table of contents. I don't know if you do that as well. And the whole point is I'll skim through those tables of contents to discover, what is this book about? Is the topic fun? Is it relevant to my life in some way? Do the chapter heads sound interesting in some way? Will I be satisfied reading this book? And I'm going to propose to you this morning that your life is a book being written every day. And if we skim through your table of contents, I wonder what the section headings that you chose reveal about how you see each chapter. The joys, the struggles, even the tedium of routine. Would it be a satisfying read based on your table of contents? And not just from somebody outside looking in, but from you, the one who's writing it, the one who's living it. Are you satisfied with your life? Would you say that you are content with its contents? And I want you to really think about this for a minute. When was the last time you felt a deep sense of satisfaction and well-being, and how long did that last? You see, in our generation, we tend to be plagued by an inability to experience any lasting contentment in life. It's elusive for us. And so, even though some of you are great at managing your image, and you'll post photos on Facebook and on Instagram about how great your life looks from the outside, inside, you're writing very different chapter headings. That I have a mind-numbing class, that I have a life-sucking job, that I experience temporary highs, that I'm in a painful relationship. Perhaps Jesus can rewrite your table of contents. And so I want to read to you a very short passage in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. Paul, the Apostle Paul, writes, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Now that I'm speaking, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." So in verse 10, Paul is thankful to his Philippian buddies. These cats in Christ have shown him appreciation and love and support, their generosity and prayers while he's been in prison. But he also takes this opportunity to teach them a little life lesson. In verse 11, he says that, "I've learned in whatever situation to be content." Whether those circumstances range in verse 12 from being highly honored to highly despised. Whether I have an abundance of provision of food, clothes, shelter, and friends, or I'm hungry and poor and needy and alone. And I want you to catch that for a minute. I don't know if you saw that, but he doesn't say, "I'm content because of my situation," but "I'm content in whatever situation." So a lot of times for us, when life is going well, everything is balanced, your work, your hobbies, your family life, your relationships. We want it to be balanced and kind of say nothing, Everything just stopped. Nothing moved. Everything is content as it is. But unfortunately, we can't get it to stop and not move because circumstances shift all the time. It doesn't take much to upset the apple cart. And so we can have something happen, like somebody cuts you off on the freeway. You receive a poor score on a test or a performance evaluation. A relationship comes to an end. Your doctor lowers his eyes and his voice tells you your cancer has returned. And so Paul says, you can't have your contentment based on having positive feelings only when circumstances are to your liking and to your preference. All right? How do you do it, Brother Paul? What's the secret that you've been talking about? Verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That Jesus is this secret to contentment in any and every circumstance. And we often misinterpret that statement when people read that very famous verse that I can achieve any personal goal by faith. I can get this job. I can ace that test. I can fulfill this dream. If I just believe enough, then I'll receive it. Then I'll be content. But you can't actually do all things. That's not Jesus' promise. Paul cannot manufacture a prison break no matter how intensely he believes in Jesus. He's still stuck there till God determines otherwise. And you can't be the next Nobel Prize-winning, platinum record-selling, billion-dollar startup, NBA All-Star just by believing enough. That's not how it works. But what Paul actually is saying is that regardless of the circumstances, Jesus is my Lord, my Savior, my God, and being connected with him gives me strength and contentment to face this situation and any situation in my life. And so the key here is as you fix your eyes on Jesus, on the resurrected Lord, that we experience his resurrection life in us, that my desire and my enjoyment in Jesus becomes greater than my desire and enjoyment in my circumstances. That's how this works. You catch that? That when you look at Jesus and you experience his love and his resurrection life in us, that suddenly my joy and my peace and my contentment and my desire in Jesus becomes much greater than my desire and my enjoyment of my circumstances. And so it doesn't matter what happens here in this field of circumstances if over here in Jesus I have my joy and my desires in him. It has very little to do with our personal achievement in the face of great odds. It has everything to do with Jesus' achievement at the cross and through the empty tomb. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 through 20 teaches us that the same power that God exerted to raise Jesus from the dead is available for us today, and not just after we die, but for our day-to-day challenges of people who trust in him. That the resurrection of Jesus brings both eternal life tomorrow and content life today. And so we gather this morning because we believe in the resurrection. We hang on to the promise that that same resurrection power that burst forth from the tomb, that raised Jesus from the dead, that upset all of history, is available to people humble enough to ask his power to come into our lives, who by faith take a step and open ourselves up to the power of God. That whatever current season or situation, good or bad, as we trust Jesus, as we worship Jesus, as we enjoy Jesus, it rewrites how we label the chapters of our book. And so let's glance through very quickly a couple chapters of your life. What do you say? Let's look at one chapter. That for many of us, we're constantly discontent with what we have. Now, very few of you are rubbing your hands with little dollar signs in your eyes like a cartoon villain and that your goal in life is to roll around in a vault full of golden cash. I know that. But I want you to reflect for a minute. How would you complete this statement? If only I had fill in the blank, then I'd be happy. Some of you thinking small, if I only had a day off, then I'd be happy. If I only had a new phone, some new clothes, a new car, some ice cream, then I'd be happy. But some of us, if we're honest, we have bigger, unfulfilled dreams and hopes for our lives. If only I had this job, that house, if I only had more friends, if only I was dating or married, if only I had children, if only I had my health, physically or emotionally, And I wonder, what if we were willing to ask and allow God to give us a desire and an enjoyment in Jesus that is greater than our desire and enjoyment in the circumstances? I wonder what that might be like if you were to walk up here, up to the front, pray for help, and have God answer you. Might He rewrite that gnawing discontent? Might He put in us a trust that He is sovereign and faithful and cares for us personally, that He has a long-term view, a long-term purpose in our lives? That might rewrite a new chapter heading in your book. Now, the cynics amongst us would say, that'll never happen. And I want to say to you that bigger things have happened on this day. And we're going to actually give you an opportunity to walk up and maybe receive something from God that you've needed for a very long time. Well, let's flip to the next chapter in the book that you're writing. If we're not discontent with what we have, sometimes we have discontent with what we do. That we're not using our abilities and capabilities in a meaningful way in the current arena where we invest most of our day. Some of you are frustrated as a student or with your job or as a homemaker and you long for more. Some of us, we watch that clock tick away until we can bury ourselves in our hobbies and our leisures and our pleasures and find a temporary escape. And you think that's contentment, but it's not, because it's only temporary. Others of us, we're driven by our performance, and there's a thrill that we experience accomplishing something that makes us happy temporarily. But biblical contentment doesn't mean that we don't study or work hard. We don't just take it easy. We don't just get a free pass by being unfaithful to God. But some of us are running so hard and so fast that we can't slow down, and you're on the verge of burning out. Are you really content? And what if the issue isn't, I need to work harder, or I need to work somewhere else? What if it's not, I need to remain in this academic track, or I need to remain in this job? But what if the issue is, am I remaining in Christ? What if being close to Jesus would guide us to discover our direction in life? What if being close to Jesus would give us purpose and meaning in this season or this situation or this station of life and give us strength and contentment to actually do it? Now, probably the most insidious chapter being written in your book is discontent with who we are, your identity. How do you see yourself on the inside? Whose voice do you listen to? Are you discontent because you're defined by subjective, unrealistic voices? Do you tend to try to silence those negative voices in your head or your heart and run from them to distractions or towards self-deception? Or do you just give up? Make yourself not care anymore. Not take care of yourself anymore. Only to find, if you were to glance, even for a moment, at that mirror of your soul, that you would be dissatisfied? Or do you listen to the voice of truth who affirms your value and your beauty, that you are made in the image of the living God? You may not feel very good about yourself, even knowing that the reality is oftentimes we are covered in the mud of our mistakes, in the stain of our sins. But it's at that moment, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that God demonstrates His love for us. And not while you were at your best, but while we were yet sinners, at our worst. God demonstrates His love by trading His very best, His own Son. And so, Scripture says that we can become a new person with a new identity. We can take off the old stuff and put on something new that Jesus has given us. There was a young woman that I had a chance to meet up with a few years ago. Parents would rip her to shreds, not physically, but with their words. She felt highly devalued. Her identity was beat up. She saw herself as dirt, as worthless. Later on, she was sexually abused by a close family friend. You can probably guess some of the results. A shattered self-image. She carried weight of guilt and self-blame. She tried to find her identity in the affirmation of other people for years. And then she met Jesus. She came to church. And I watched as she received a new God-defined identity and started sorting out the shame and the brokenness issues. And it's something beautiful to behold. And walks today with a new identity, a new confidence, a new contentment in who Jesus has made her to be. It doesn't always happen all at one time, but as we regularly fix our eyes on Jesus, His Word and His power heals us and restores that picture of ourselves a little bit more, and we learn to be content with who He's made us, because we're loved, because we're valued, because we're accepted, because we're made in His image, with purpose, on purpose. God, the sovereign creator of the universe, does not make garbage. He could rewrite that chapter heading. Some of you feel content with what you have, what you do, who you are. You think, maybe I'm all set. I want to give you one last chapter to look at. And this is discontent with how the world is. And it's distinct from the other three because it's not a crippling discontent that we need to get rid of, but it's a holy discontent that we need to nurture. You see, Jesus puts in our hearts, once you come to follow Him, a passion and a burden to see His kingdom come and His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so He'll give each of us a laser focus on perhaps a particular issue at our work or in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our world around us. And He gives it to all of His children, a sense of purpose, whether it's for a lifetime or sometimes it changes over different seasons. But it's always a white hot burning vision from the Lord. For myself, I can count at least five things that I know that Jesus has put on my heart, a holy discontent. He's called me to preach the Word of God and the good news of Jesus, to shepherd people, to love my wife Melissa, to show my son Indy Jesus, and to move into this neighborhood down the street a couple blocks. Why did Jesus call me into that last thing? Because He put into my heart that our church, the Crossing, would live up to its name of crossing generations and crossing cultures in Christ, that we would be a real influence in this community, not just a commuter church of Chinese or Asian individuals. That we would see all people, like it's painted in Revelation 9, to know and love and worship Jesus together, and to see Asian people pushed out of their comfort zone for the sake of Christ as the vehicle of the good news. And that Melissa and I wouldn't just talk about it, but that we might begin to live it here in community, seeing our friends and neighbors come to know Jesus and get baptized. And the only way we discover the difference between your drivenness that will lead to burnout versus our God-given passion that lights us up is if we fix our eyes on Jesus, as we listen to Him in prayer, as we hear from Him in His Word, as Jesus directs our thoughts and shapes our desires. As we trust and obey what Jesus has designed us for and called us to, we'll find when He is most glorified that you will be most satisfied. Nobody wants a season of difficulty to come, but when it does, we often ask, where am I going to base my contentment? Am I building my life on a foundation that's solid enough that when circumstances beyond my control will not take it away? And that's why we look forward to Easter. We gather this morning to remember that the only hope that can sustain the human heart through all these things is through Resurrection Sunday. People have not gathered for the last 2,000 years to say, the stock market has risen, it has risen indeed, or that my grades have risen, or that my marriage has risen, or that the value of my home has risen, and it has risen indeed. Here is the one hope that has held up people across every continent, across every culture, for two millennia. When we experience difficulty in poverty, in disease, in pain, in hardship, and in death itself, that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And so I believe this morning that Jesus has started rewriting your personal table of contents. And laid before us right up front here is a different table, a table of discontent. And you've been given two colored cards this morning, and I want to challenge you. I know that the Spirit of God is already speaking to you. That on that red card, you would write your areas of discontent, circumstances that have dictated your well-being, but you want to give them to Jesus. Discontent with what I have, what I do, who I am, maybe I've never yielded my heart and my life to Jesus. And for all of those situations that we would pray to place our trust in Jesus and His resurrection and place our life in His hands. if we fix our eyes on Jesus, that we will experience in this life, when Jesus is most glorified, I will be most satisfied. So write those things on that red card. And on the blue card, I want you to write maybe one holy discontent that God has given you a personal passion and a burden for, a wrong that must be made right, a calling that you need to be involved in. And by the resurrection power and life of Jesus in you, ask him to give you the courage, the strength, and the wisdom to take the next step. And then we're going to invite you to come up to the table up front, bring your two cards, place the red card of discontent in the bowl to your left, and the blue card of holy discontent to your right. And as a symbol of trading your discontent in this life for the contentment of Jesus, you'll exchange it for a little cross in that center bowl. As a symbol and a reminder that Jesus' resurrection life continues to be at work in us, even to this day. And I guarantee you one thing. I can't say that everything will change magically, suddenly, but what I can guarantee you is that we're going to wrap up with a song, you can walk out this door, and you're going to leave knowing this Easter you trusted God for something. You asked by faith for his resurrection power to come into your life in a very specific way. I have to tell you, greater things have happened on this day.